Hey, grab your Bibles, go to John 15 for me. We may or may not stay there for a little bit. We have been discussing, well, let me start with this. Happy 4th of July weekend. Is this the weekend or is it next weekend? Is that the 4th of July weekend?
Tough call.
Okay, well, happy 4th of July weekends. And it is really good to see you along with many that are traveling. It seems like many are taking off this week and get away with family, which is great. I want to comment on one thing, and I want to explain to you why Dr. Dave is here with us this morning. I was reminded this week by a man who continually speaks truth into my life, and I hope you all have that, as someone who calls you out on your junk and someone who also challenges you to be who God wants you to be. And he reminded me why we as ministers do what we do. And Pastor Russ alluded to that, and it's not a call or a conversation or something we're sharing because we want to draw praise to ourselves. That's not it at all what we're thinking. It comes down to being reminded that we're called to help people and love people. Jesus says, "Love God and love others." And so, as we talk to you about things that we're doing, and things like a life gathering on Wednesday night or the opportunities that you have, it's not for one more thing to do. It's not to grow the church in a way that, well, look at us, we have all these things. It's simply to give you an opportunity to experience God's best. And we believe that God has something more for you, something absolutely incredible. And we want you to discover that. We want you to go beyond where you are, no matter if you're 7 or 70, whatever it may be, that God has more for you. And the reason that Dave is here today is because God has more for us. And we have been talking about this truth of the Sabbath rest. And as we wrapped up last week, the intent was to be done with this conversation, this teaching on what it means to rest in the Lord. And the main takeaway out of John 15 last week was, out of rest, we work for Jesus. We work. We don't work, or we don't rest from work. We find our rest in order that we may work more. I think I just confused myself when trying to do all that. Out of rest, we work. And Dave caught me this week and said, you know, that was really impactful, but we still feel like there's a little bit of meat left on the bone when it comes to defining Sabbath. Let me tell you again why he's here then, because he's our expert in residence when it comes to Sabbath. And Dave, I want you to explain a little bit, if you could, your journey on this Sabbath and joy and what you've been working on. I don't know if you know this, but he's famous. He's a famous guy. And he lets me hang out with him every now and then. And he's not just famous with his family, but he works with Youth for Christ. He's one of our in-resident missionaries here with YFC International or Global or Inc. YFC. And Dave, would you share briefly just about your journey and why we have the conversation that there's more to discuss with this thing of rest and Sabbath and joy and experiencing the
so
Lord?
So the only expertise I would claim is that I have been allowed in the last 3 or 4 years to dive into this quest or this understanding because of an assignment that came my way. And it literally, I mean, as a result of being a part of a project of research with Yale.
Wait, now hold on. You want to say that again? That's Yale, really cool.
Yeah.
Yale University.
You gotta know, I can get Drew giddy. If he thinks that something he says might make its way into something I write someday.
You know. Okay, let's stay here for a minute. You know how they have authors and stuff that write, that's what authors are, they write books. And on the back, there's a picture of someone who's contributed. I'm contributing to his book. So go continue, Professor.
No, that's good. That's good. What Drew doesn't know is that sometimes those illustrations are in the negative side of things.
Yes, the negative ones. Absolutely. What not to do.
Yeah. But here's the project. The project is about joy with young people. And there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of research in this mix. It's a kind of a collaborative thing. And they asked me to talk about Sabbath as a contributor to joy for young people. And I just was stunned. First of all, what is there in my past anywhere that makes me an expert in Sabbath? I simply don't have it. In fact, if anything, I was starting to think, this is all God's joke to give me into great conviction right now, because it's just not something I acquired. Secondly, is the kind of young people that I especially serve. It was apparent that this 12-person committee that I'm on, this task force, they're all thinking about kids who are primarily church kids on the roles, belong to church, and I'm thinking primarily, because of my Youth for Christ mission, about the half the kids in the country that don't go to church, that aren't on a church's radar screen. And so when I think about Sabbath rest, I'm not thinking that's how I lead with those kids. You don't start that conversation at that point. So there's all kinds of ways that this just felt like a strange assignment to me. And once I qualified that and they said, go for it, it's been amazing and convicting and life-giving. And I would say to you, I'm chief among maybe Sabbath questers, but not chief among Sabbath practitioners. There are things that I'm doing different. There's ways that it's transforming me, and I've, you know, read plenty of books and written a bunch now on this, and I've got a book project that I'm on the hook for in December, where this is a part of it. Yeah, together we're on the hook for.
Collaborative effort.
Got to find a way to smuggle his initials in there anyway.
Hey, talk to us, Dave, then. If it's okay, I'm just going to ask Dave some questions today. It was something of a conviction in my heart as I walked off the stage last week to go, did we really even define Sabbath for us? And if we look at Sabbath, Sabbath is a main theme in Scripture. It's not even a word that we regularly use. I'm not sure that maybe Dave and I would even agree on the definition of the Sabbath. We kind of maybe have similar talking points, but what does that leave you guys? And how do you guys walk out of here equipped and actually excited about the rest that God wants you to enter in as your life? Remember that on the last day of creation, God rested. The very first full day of Adam and Eve's life on earth was actually spent resting, and then they got to work. Dave, I was reading this week about the idol of exhaustion and how maybe many of us as believers have put exhaustion as the goal, to be selfless, to die to self, and we kill ourselves, and God's like, I have rest for you, I have joy for you, I have pleasure for you, and to experience that. So let me just ask you a question right off the bat with this. How would you grade, not just New Life, but the church as a whole, when it comes to your study on Sabbath? How are we doing with practicing the Sabbath? Is it really a big deal?
It's a big deal, and we're confused, so we don't do it. I mean, I don't think we know how. I think we get tripped up by Old Testament standards, which are pretty daunting, actually. You know, in the Old Testament, you don't keep the Sabbath, take the person outside the community and stone them. I mean, so there's a lot at stake. And that kind of comes downstream and creates the environment where a lot of Jesus' conflict was with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about Sabbath keeping. So there's, but to put that in context, everything, they were stuck on the law on everything. And I want to take you for a second as an anchoring point right away before anybody feels terrible, to Jesus' profound statement in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he says, I don't think I have come to abolish the law. That's not it. I have come to complete the law. And then he moves into these discussions about murder, anger, adultery, lust, those kind of things that in the illustration about completing the law, he basically saying, we're going to go deeper than the Big Ten right now. The Ten Commandments make you think this now is a lot more at stake here. Well, Sabbath keeping is the fourth commandment.
Yep.
And it makes me think there's something here at stake that we don't often think about.
And I'm going to ask you a question that may or may not be the appropriate time to answer it in the midst of our discussion, but let's just throw it out there, and as the day unfolds, maybe we'll answer it. Is the practice of Sabbath, of understanding Sabbath and practice it as believers in the New Testament, is it a right or wrong issue? Is it if I'm not understanding Sabbath and not practicing it, could it be a sin in my own life?
I think that's the wrong question.
Okay.
I think it's a dangerous question.
And the reason that's dangerous is because
it takes you to the same mindset the Pharisees had.
Correct.
So that was where their fixation was. There is something right, something wrong, and you're going to dial it in right. And then once you get it right, you're going to teach it. And everybody who is outside the circle, you know, is vulnerable to judgment and a rebuke and all kinds of things. So if that's the case, Sabbath just starts to become one more burden, right? That's another obligation. And I think that to think of it that way is to think of all of God's laws in that same category. That God, when God gives you direction, it's right away you go to, okay, so it's sin. So, you know, it's, and downstream of that, eventually you end up saying, so how far can I go before I'm sinning? And you're just asking the wrong questions. Because we end up not seeing, we don't believe God is really good and really loving and really does things like issue commandments and give us direction because he's want the best for us, not because the other way.
Well, let's stay right there because you and I have had a lot of conversation on why that's the wrong question and why the burden that religion and the checkbox yes or no becomes, and a lot of my heritage is in that line of thinking. So we want to move us from the it's right or wrong to the truth that God has so much more for us and better for us and loves us and therefore gives us a lifestyle choice of living that's in great fellowship with him. Can you talk about that battle within churches even in a greater level, the difference between the two and why that's so important we understand what you just said today?
Well, I think there's a center of the bullseye that helps to unpack all the complications of Scripture to me. And part of what's the challenge for us is as much attention as is given to Sabbath keeping in the Old Testament by, as a standard in the first five books, it gets laid out. It's a way of life. The prophets recall people, this is your violation, the way you treat Sabbath is bad. Sabbath keeping is really a big theme in the Old Testament. And you see it pop up in terms of conflict, especially with Jesus. And then you don't see, just turn from Acts to the rest of the New Testament and start to do your word search on Sabbath, and you're not going to find much. You don't find a lot of coaching. And so I think it makes for a real question for all of us who put our trust fully in Christ, what does this mean for me now? What does it look like now? You know, I mentioned to you that the key, I think, in Matthew is Matthew 5 and Jesus saying, I have come to fulfill the law. But before we move too quickly there, I want to take you also to a verse in James chapter 2, where James says, if you break one law, you break the law. You know, don't think that you can pick and choose. Well, the whole burden for me on Sabbath keeping started when I had a grad student do a project on this. And the essence of his research was to ask, whatever happened to the fourth commandment? Why is it that we don't feel any obligation when it comes to the fourth commandment? We would recognize the first three commandments, which all about God and the God-centered and honor the Lord your God, no idols. And the last six commandments are about us with each other, living neighborly. So don't murder, don't lust, or don't commit adultery, don't envy, and on it goes. But the fourth feels like it's an outlier. And I think it's a great question. It's a question that helped me to sort of sort out that, all right, forgive me for this quick moment here. Most of us, at some point in our lives, came to some moment that was a kind of a crisis moment or some experience where you just said, I'm all in. This is what I want with the Lord. Oftentimes it can happen at a camp and things like that, some high moment experiences. What you essentially say is, God, I'm giving you my life. And the intention is perfect. But execute. Do it. What does that look like? What actually comes into play? And that's where I'm going, okay, if I'm going to give God my life, I think I have to think about time. There's a lot of other things, but always time. There's no such thing, there's no way to measure my life that's not on the clock. It's the big gift of God. Now come back and think about Sabbath. Think about him instituting this day each week that leverages every other day of every week. Think about a big reset button each week that allows you to get your relationship with God and others dialed in right. And all of a sudden, it sits at the pivot point inside the list of the Ten Commandments. It's the one that helps you relate to God like you're supposed to relate to God and set in motion the way you're supposed to relate to everybody else. Love God, love others, keep Sabbath. Kind of wedged right in there. Many of us have gone through time management classes. I actually think this is God's provision as a habit to practice so that when we make pledges like, I want to give you my life, it actually finds its way into the minutes, the days, the weeks, and the years of my life. You practice Sabbath for 40 years, you're a different person. I'll just say that. And Sabbath keeping it had that intent. And that's the Old Testament standard. It just, it, all of a sudden, it's very life-giving. But don't neglect the fact that that law wasn't kept well. That's part of what Jesus came for. And so you get the rest of the story in the New Testament. And I'm going to stop there because I'm hoping you'll set me up there. Otherwise, I'll have to keep going.
Let me set you up. Can we define for us, how would we, when someone says, what is a Sabbath? What is this life-giving opportunity that Jesus gives us on a reset button every week?
All right, I'm going to make it simple. Rest with God that glorifies him.
Okay, walk us through that.
Rest with God that glorifies him.
So we're not resting by ourselves.
Right.
It's not just taking a break.
Right.
It's resting with God. Walk me through that. What
and
does it look like?
Arguably, every one of us needs rest, period. So that's just a good idea. Dr. Phil's going to coach you to rest once a week, right? But resting with God says something about your relationship with God. So I'm resting with God. I'm not resting for God. Mm-hmm. I don't approach this as my right. weekly spa experience.
Or it's a, I have to do this to not sin moment.
Sometimes we come home, we go, I need time away. Well, you're just describing your own rest pattern. I get that. We do. But the point is here, it's rest with God. Because resting with God teaches you something about trusting God. Which is why in the Old Testament especially, it was a standard. It was a beacon of light to the entire nations who had different God systems working. It was like, we're going to show you that we trust in the one true God. And so go ahead, work like endless crazy persons all the time. Slave and strain, but we're going to enjoy God and God's provision. And watch what God does. Watch how much fruit he bears in our lives. Watch how he conquers when we are overmatched in armies, and so forth and so on. We rest with God in ways that glorify God. So that means it's not on my terms, it's his terms. Mm-hmm. So when I start to think about resting a day of rest, as soon as I set it up in my way, in a way that fits me, and by the way, be careful, that's the mantra of the age, right? Who's to say? Who's to say? I'm to say. I'm always the one to say. That's not true. This is one of those places where you go, no, what does God say? What's important here? How do I rest with him and make that the centerpiece in a way that glorifies him, which is part of what we're doing here today. It's one of the reasons we come to worship together. We start to anchor that rest in a shared experience of praising God and reminding each other and being reminded that God is who he is and he's worthy of our trust.
Walk us through then the concept here if, and staying on your point, if all of us are going to rest with God in a way that brings him glory, downstream of that, as a consequence of that, there could be different ways in which we practice Sabbath that are not that are unique to me versus you. Or are there certain things that everybody does within the Sabbath rest that's somewhat universal?
Yeah, that's a great question. I do think, and this is me in kindergarten stage of trying to make sense of this, but I'm doing it with people who I talk it out with them, right?
Yeah.
And we've even tried to do some research. I remember about 10 months ago that John, a city life urban worker in Columbus, who was taking four guys through this experience of trying to introduce Sabbath rest. And he just texted me one day and said, okay, the guys want to know if they can play basketball. So it was. It's a great question. It's where the rubber meets the road all the time. Now you say no, and you make it a standard in the law. And now I'm starting to tilt towards the Pharisee direction, which was like, don't look in the mirror on Sabbath, because you might be tempted to comb your hair. I wouldn't, but some of you might be tempted to comb your hair. And that's work on the Sabbath. And so don't work on the Sabbath. So that's that they codified this so much that it was just this burden. On the other hand, it's possible you can play basketball in a way that makes you feel restless, not restful. I've played basketball like that before. It's not, I mean, it just agitates. It feels wrong. It takes me away from God, not with God. And you have to know that about you. So some of that is really personal, right? What makes you restless and what makes you restful? Can I just remind you that the Ten Commandments are taught in two different places. They're really unpacked in two different places in the Old Testament. So one is in Exodus and one's in Deuteronomy. And the explanation for Sabbath gets more airtime than the rest. So there's a lot about that. But the explanation in Exodus, when it was first introduced, referred to what you talked about last week, which is because God rested on the seventh day. So it's a creation basis. But the explanation in Deuteronomy doesn't come from creation. It comes from God rescued you from Egypt. So because he rescued you, he provides for you. Now think for a second about Egypt and 400 years of slavery in Egypt and the notion of rest when you're a slave. Slaves never get to rest. They don't get those days off. They're always productive, always on the clock. Now, when I think about American culture and our marketplace economy, I think that there's a lot of us who think we got to always be on the clock. We got to always be productive. We kind of, we'll start our week on Sunday night. We start by chipping away at things. Can I just do this? And pretty soon, here's what I know about myself. If I open my computer, I'm drawn into my work. A few weeks ago, three different people, unbeknownst to all my convictions on this, sent me texts asking for something that I could do the next week. I didn't answer any of them. Here's why. In my work, I have to think about how to order my week. I have to choose where I'm going to spend my time. Some of you do that, some of you don't. Some of you can just show up and the foreman tells you what to do, and that's fine. But some of you have to do that. I thought, as soon as I open up my calendar and start to think about how to get into my work, I'm into my work. I don't want to do that. I want to stop that. That pulls me into a way of thinking that was restless. Now, that's not all there is. I'm wearing my Cubs shirt because I have experience watching Cubs games that are restful. You got it. Okay.
Okay, but let me stop you right there.
Yeah.
Here's the question. The definition of, and I want to be careful being legalistic here, even to your definition.
Sure.
But the definition is resting with God in his glorifying, approved way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can I really watch the Cub game and have that be a restful with God moment?
If I can't, that's a great question. If I can't, I should never watch the Cubs. Because the rest with God actually is not just a one day a week experience. This is the Jesus twist on this thing. He wants to actually teach us how to rest with him. Remember Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Yep. I will give you rest. Let me teach you and show you how. Let me teach you and show you how to do this, how to carry on all the time. So I think of this as a progression. I think that Sabbath is a brilliant one day a week that helps me capture the entire week. I think of my morning quiet time, I actually call it listening time, that I set aside every morning as a way to capture my day. And I think about the constant presence of Jesus in my life as a way to capture every moment. Paul writes to the Corinthians, we're going to capture every thought. There are things in the scriptures that are way out there as standards that I haven't attained yet, but I want. Always be joyful. Always be thankful. Always is a pray without ceasing. Pray
Don't
always.
Don't be anxious about anything.
Don't be anxious about things. And then, but the key of that is that Jesus says at the back end of the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always. What Drew talked about last week in John 15. There's no fruit unless you're connected to me. So be connected always. Remain. Mm-hmm. Meno with me always. I mean, so what I need is practice at that, because I'm not that good at it. I don't know if you are, but I'm not that good at it. I'm better now than I used to be, but I was, you know, just the consciousness of Jesus in my journey with me all the way, therein lies my rest. That's the nature of it. He is my rest, which is, again, you get past some of the passages I talked about. You look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of Colossians chapter 2. Just Christ is at the center of this entire experience. It's Jesus himself. That's what Hebrews says at the end of chapter 3 and in the first few verses of chapter 4. Enter into the rest that God has provided for you. This is still there. But the warning is, don't take your cues from the Old Testament people who didn't enter into rest because they were stubborn, because they failed to listen and they failed to obey. And then verse 12 of chapter 4 in Hebrews gives me the big key, because it talks about the Word of God. It's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it cuts between joint and marrow, it divides attitudes and thoughts, and I'm going, that's how I rest. I sit in the presence of the Lord in a morning and go, okay, God, get out your knife and fillet me. You know, cut me up. You know better than I do what I'm drawn to that makes me restless, what I'm attracted to.
In essence, God knows what's best for you, even though you don't.
That's it. And that's why it's rest that's with him that glorifies him. Because I come into this as a posture, not of entitlement, but of submission. So every week I get to renew my vows. That's the brilliance of that strategy. And I think that strategy works in coordination with daily strategies and moment strategies to get me to the life that I want to have.
Right. So John 15, and kind of wrapping this up a little bit, John 15 talks about that process of abiding, pruning, growing, and fruit. Mm-hmm. Abiding, meno, rest with God, be with God, surrender to God. He's going to prune that filleting of the knife because he knows what's best for me, and then I'm going to grow, become more like him, and then he's going to produce the fruit because I was abiding in him. John 15 is very clear. How did you get to the point, just personal? How did you get to the point where abiding, menoing with Jesus and him taking that knife was worth it? Was you trusted him enough? Why should I do that if it's going to be sometimes not my will but his will during the day or during the week?
Like probably everybody else, experienced trial and error in the sense of...
Interesting.
And if I pile up my experiences, I've got every bit as many experiences that look like failures as I do those that look like victories. I think that in God's graciousness, when I sit in a space with him and listen to him, the pruning and growing actually takes place because he helps me unpack the failures. He actually, you know, he helps me see why I messed up. He helps me understand that the Cubs are not always looking out for my best interest with him. He does. And in that space, I start to go, I get that. Thank you, Lord. That's a gift. Now I'm going to make an adjustment. I'm going to try to make the adjustment. And I can tell you lots of adjustments haven't worked well, and a lot start to work well and bear fruit.
So just a moment, we're going to walk out of here. We're going to feel...
Is just mad, or just we're just going to leave?
Will you put me in your book?
Okay.
That was really the sign to tell the worship team to get up here.
I got you. Insider info.
But here's what I'm...
That's a great stroll. Just on, you know, I'm strolling my way to the...
He's walking with the Lord in restfulness. Dave, I want to thank you, and I want to thank you for the heartbeat of that God has what's best for us, therefore resting is a part of that. But I also want to acknowledge the overwhelming burden that I'm going to feel, and how do I do this at times. That idea of walking with Jesus and trusting Jesus, but I'm a step-by-step guy at times.
Yeah.
And what I don't want for any of us, me included, is to walk out of here going, I know I need to, but I don't know even where to begin.
Yeah.
What could you say to us to help us walk out here, staying encouraged that we can do this with the Lord's help?
You're articulating to me the super burden of the book right now.
Yeah.
I want to write a book in a way that's clear enough that it actually helps people in that way. So here's a starting point that myself and my colleague that are working on. Just spelling out rest. I got four words that remind me. The first one is remember. So when I try to distill what that Sabbath rest looks like, it's a time to remember that grows into gratitude and thankfulness. If I don't create the space to remember and to reflect, I'm not going to harvest the gratitude.
So the trial and error. Maybe just try starting to remember.
Start to remember. And there's plenty of Old Testament stuff. I mean, it connects a lot. There's a lot of teaching about remembering and reflecting. And I think a lot of us are moving it at such a fast pace that we don't take time to stop and remember. So remember, enjoy. I want to enjoy God. I want to enjoy who He is. And this is a fun twist. I want to enjoy how He sees me. That's a little trial
Beautiful
and error.
Lesson.
Yeah, it's like I think of myself in a particular way that sometimes contributes to the restlessness, and He sees me differently. You know, beloved, child, like you've talked about so well. I think you've anchored the identity. So I want to remember. I want to enjoy. S is stop. Stop. I have to know the stuff that makes me restless. And stop doing it. Stop doing work was, you know, the essence of Sabbath. Stop it. Just stop it. Here's an illustration. If I travel and it's been raining like it has, and the grass is growing, and I'm about to travel on Monday morning, I want to cut the grass on Sunday. But it feels like a necessity. Them. So I won't cut the grass on Sunday. I will set the mower up way high for when I get back. I will change my patterns so that I don't do it because of necessity. But I can also tell you about some days when it's 72 degrees and it's gorgeous outside and my way of work is mostly in the computer and on the phone and all kinds of stuff, and I just want to be outside. And there's nothing that makes me, you know what? It would give me great pleasure to actually cut the grass with the Lord right now. And I've done it. So rules, be careful. But stop. You got to recognize what you need to stop. And the last one, the T, is trust. And if you want, you can say trust by taking God and the hope of God into my next week. So I think Sabbath rest is like about looking at the past 3 days and looking forward at the next 3 days, and you just kind of that's how it orders your week. It starts to build up, and you prepare for it. You don't just accidentally slide into it. You get your mind around it a bit. You know, Susie and I, when we watched the movie last night, I think the movie choice was in part because this is a better on ramp to Sunday.
So those four things, rest would be remember, enjoy, stop,
and trust.
And trust. Yeah. Believe God's better. our work is actually discovering how we can do that.
That's
Jesus,
right. That's right.
And so I would encourage all of us that we can walk out of here a little bit encouraged with, what would it look like for me to remember the Lord? That might be different than you. Maybe I got to get online and search scriptures for God's promises, or maybe I need to journal what God did
but
last week.
Be careful if you get online.
Right, because it could become work.
Well, Facebook,
I
don't know if Facebook is work for
we'll
you
take
or
next
not.
45 minutes and talk about that.
Okay.
So in the end here, as we get ready to go out and remember, enjoy, stop, and trust, is that something that I do by myself, or is learning to do those things I do with others?
I can't do it by myself. I don't think none of us are wired to do it by ourselves. This is where Hebrews 10:24 comes into play. Don't neglect meeting together. Instead, meet together to spur one another on. And I think this is the definition of encouragement. You know, you may have seen bike racers where they race in a pack, right? A team of racers, and they take turns going to the front line because they're the ones that cut through the wind then and make the others able to draft off of them. I think that's the definition of encouragement, you guys. That there are times when I need you to be the voice that pulls me out of something and directs me into my best version of myself. And there are times when I need to be that person. And I'm going to walk in Sunday after Sunday to this group. Sometimes I'm this guy, and sometimes I'm this guy. But God knows where I'm at, and I showed up. And now I'm showing up, and then once I engage that with persons, I start to look for ways to encourage or to be encouraged. God comes through, which is what Sabbath rest was all about, proving to his people who had been slaves for 400 years, you can trust me. I'll come through.